Okay. You may wonder what, you probably don't wonder anything, but if you are wondering, and could I get a glass? Could somebody give me a glass and pour this into a glass so I can, because I'm thirsty, because I actually was sweating up here, doing a little aerobics. Oh, I tell you, I love our church. I love the mix of cultures. I love it. I love Australia, and I love everything that's going on there. God has got a bright light on the nation of Australia. There is no doubt about it. They have dodged they call it the global financial crisis. They have dodged that bullet right now. They're not anywhere where we're at. Their dollar is stronger than our dollar is. When I started going to Australia 2003, it was 60 cents to our American dollar. Now it's 85 cents American dollar to their $1.05 Australian dollar. Yeah, yeah. So there's no doubt our country and our city, thanks, babe, that we're in a different place. I was in a car, and I was being driven around, and this young man that was driving me around, his name was Joel, and he was a college student, and he had a textbook in the back of the car. And so being snoopy like I am, I just looked at it because Jim was in the front seat, and, you know. And I just started looking at and I asked him what he was taking in school, and he said economics and political science. And there was a whole chapter on anti-Americanism. Yeah. So I read it in the back seat because, you know, we had about an hour to drive, and I'm a fast reader, and I just started reading it. And I honestly was surprised because I didn't know that people didn't like us. Did you ever just think that, why would somebody not like me? I'm wonderful. Did you ever think that about yourself? How could you not like me? What's wrong with me? I'm okay. I like you. I want to help you. I want to be your friend. Have you ever feel that way? Well, guess what? The world doesn't like America. Hello. I mean, I don't know where I've been, in some Christian bubble or something, but as we can see, the world's a bit imploding right now and exploding. And Jesus said, when you see these things approaching and you see the day of the Lord drawing near, you are to lift up your heads and to look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. And so the darker this world is getting, the brighter the light of the gospel is shining. And the more trouble that comes our way, the more God is going to take that trouble, and it's a setup, and he's going to make us stronger and better and more like Jesus. So I don't have to be afraid of trouble. Trouble is not my enemy. As a matter of fact, trouble is actually going to help me because I am being trained to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. I'm being trained on the planet to bring the kingdom of God into this world. And I can't do that if life is so good for me and I get apathetic and lethargic and just get in some kind of a stupor and I don't really need God in my life. See, the more you need God in your life, the more God's going to show up in your life. I said the more we need God in our lives, the more he's going to show up in our lives. Now, if you want to sit there and be the same, and if you want to just go through your troubles and just carry on and moan and groan, then you know what? You are welcome to do that, but I don't. If anything, I am stirred in my spirit and more challenged than I've ever been to see the kingdom of God come. Now, I preach a bigger God than I see. There is no doubt about it. I preach a bigger God than my physical eyes have seen over these 25 years as a pastor. But God told me, since when, because you don't see it, do you stop believing and stop preaching it? And until you start pressing in and giving me opportunity, and you don't care what you look like, you're never going to see my miracles, and you're never going to see my power until you stop caring whether you see it or not. If I said it, that's it. You don't understand everything. God is here. God is true. God is right. And he has not given up on us. And today I want to look at a woman in the Bible. Her name is Rebecca. And I want to look at this woman, and we're going to just skim her life. This could be a character study for the rest of Girlfriends. But I want to look at Rebecca and what God did, because God's word speaks to me. I go out those doors, and I listen to the news, and I do, because I want to know what's going on in the world. My husband says, what are you listening to that crap for? Sorry, I said crap. Dung. I hear my friends and I hear the world around me talk to me. My circumstances speak to me. The economy talks to me. My reality talks to me. My paycheck or lack of it talks to me. The doctor's report talks to me. My children talk to me. What they're doing with their lives. There are a lot of voices and there are a lot of choices in your life. And if I don't tune my ear to hear what God is saying to me and focus my eyes and my ears on the Word of God, then every other voice that is competing with His will be drowned out and I'll not be walking in the victory that He's called me to walk in. Now, I've been reading this book called Touching the Invisible, and I'd love to teach on it again. I taught on it years ago. But Norman Grubb was an evangelist in England during World War II. World War II in London and England was bombed. I mean, there was no safe place for you in England. Germany was bombing London and bombing England. You and I have never faced that except for the Twin Towers. We've never faced a bomb on our shores. We would not know what it's like to be in this place right now and have bombs dropping and have a bomb shelter and having our kids taken away from us into a very rural place out in the desert where there's no population so they can survive. And that's what England was doing. And until America got in that war, England was drowning and losing the war because they were standing up against Nazi Germany and they were being overrun. And so here's this evangelist, Norman Grubb. He's got an evangelistic association, a missions organization in Africa, in South America, and he is an Englishman in England in the worst time in England's history, in my lifetime. And Norman wrote this book called Touching the Invisible, and this is what Norman said. He said, with the kingdom of God, how God had taught his staff and taught him about the kingdom and how to pray. I'm going to teach on this on Sunday on how to pray, the prayer of faith. But he said, why would I be so foolish as to let the circumstances of the economic and world conditions dictate to our organization world evangelism when I have the beck and call of the kingdom resources at my hand? Did you hear what I just said? Why would I be so foolish? Why would I be so foolish? Why would I be so foolish in my life as to let the circumstances of a doctor's report, as to let the circumstance of a ruined seemingly marriage, as to let the circumstances of kids going south, as to let the circumstances of the economic system, as to let the circumstances of my natural life dictate to me the will of God for my life when I have the kingdom of God at my beck and call as a daughter of God? And you see, until you and I switch perspectives, until we switch over from the kingdoms of this world in which we are born into, and this is all we know in the natural, this is all we know. So this is not an easy thing. This only comes by effort and by the grace of God and the Word of God. Are you hearing me? It's not just going to come by osmosis. You're not going to sit at girlfriends and you're not going to switch perspectives and get faith in your heart by just listening to me. You're going to have to hear the Word of God with good soil and good ears, and you're going to have to hunker down and say, God, I don't want the circumstances of my life dictating to me your will when I'm a woman of God and I have the kingdom of God at my beck and call. Like Jesus. Can I get an amen from somebody in this house? So God put women in the Bible, and He put people in the Bible like you and me. People that messed up. People that did the wrong things. People that didn't do it right. He put their lives in this book. He didn't color code it. He was not politically correct. He called Rahab the hoe. Called her a harlot even after she was sanctified and cleansed. She was still known as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the faith hoe. He did not change that name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, she was sanctified and holy with him, but her life, her test was her testimony. Her mess was her message. She was a mess. Rebecca was a mess. Isaac was a mess. Sarah was a mess. Abraham was a mess. We are all messes going somewhere to make a message. We are all subject to the tests of this life. But those tests are here on our lives and in our lives to do something. And it's to take the kingdom of God and produce in us a maturity and a fruit so that we're not afraid. We're not apathetic. We're not victims. We're not women that just accept whatever comes. But we stand up and say, oh, hell no. Hell has no authority over my family or my life, my husband, my children, my grandchildren, this church, or the place in which God has planted me. Hell, no. I'd love to have a billboard that says hell, dot, dot, dot. Oh, I don't think so. Heaven, absolutely. Get to know the King. He'll take you out of darkness and bring you right into the kingdom of God. Because hell is a very real place. So Rebecca is this beautiful young woman. And let me just give you this scenario because we have to go fast. Rebecca is the daughter of Isaac's mother's brother. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham is a father of faith. Isaac is 40 years old. His mother has just died, Sarah. And he's grieving for her. He loved his mom. He was a mama's boy. And I don't see one thing wrong with being a mama's boy. How many of you got mama's boys in here? I have one son and three daughters. I love the girls. Oh, I could hang out with my girls. I mourn when I'm not with my girls because I need a girl day. I need some estrogen. I need random thinking. I need the shopaholic. I need the let's go. Let's talk the deep things of politics because the boys don't want to talk to me about deep things. They want to play or they want to go to their nothing box with me because I'm mom. I love the girls, but I'm telling you, the sons. And Isaac was mourning. And Abraham did not want him to marry. He was 40 years old. I mean, you know, he stayed in the nest a long time, but his mom was 90 when she had him. So, hello. And Sarah's dead, and Abraham says to his servant Eliezer, he says, listen, I don't want Isaac to have a wife from the people of this area that we are in, because he was in the promised land that God had promised him, but they hadn't taken it yet. That was going to happen 430 years later. So he's in a place where there is ungodliness and paganism. And he knows the living God. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Isaac was offered on that mount, Mount Moriah. And God said, don't sacrifice Isaac. Isaac knew God. And Abraham did not want him marrying from these tribes. And so Eleazar, his servant, his faithful servant, is sent off with 10 camels and gifts. And he's sent to go back where Abraham came from and to choose a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family. And so we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest of his servants in his house, who ruled over all that he had. So Eleazar has a position next to Abraham. He's a brilliant man. He's an administrator. He's the chief financial officer of all Abraham's holdings. He's an amazing man, and he says to him, swear, which I just told you about. Verse 6, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there, because Eleazar asked him a question. Let's just go up. Verse 4 says, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And Eleazar, the servant, said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Hello? I'm a stranger. She's going to travel 400 miles with me to go marry Isaac that she's never met. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me, swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. This was written 3,500 years ago, girls. Right now, you are seeing in the Middle East, the fight is still going on over this land. This is a Bible fight, and God gave Israel this land. That's why I'm on the side of Israel. I love the Palestinians. I want to see the Arab nations come to Jesus Christ. I have no bias or prejudice there. But when it comes to Israel, I have to go with the word of God. And God made a promise, and he doesn't back up on his promises. By the way, he made Ishmael very, very rich. Because where is all the oil? Okay. And if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back here. So Eleazar makes a promise, puts his hand under his thigh, and they make a covenant. And off he goes with his 10 camels, travels about 400 miles. Let's fast forward now. He's finally come to the land where Abraham's family is from. He's there. It's taken about 3.5 weeks, long journey. He's got camels. This is very significant. That's why I've got the trash can up here. Because camels were the mammal transportation system of the Old Testament. If you can think of a mammal trucking company, that's what a camel was. They could travel 100 miles a day. They could go without water for weeks. They could eat because they have no nerves in their lips or around their lips. They could eat the brush and the sage of the desert. They have a hump on their back where they store the water. They have hoofs and they have double eyelashes from the sandstorms. They were tailor-made by God to be the semi-trucks of the desert. And so they were the caravans and they were the transportation system. Now, just as a byproduct of this, you know, God can develop some very strange ways to get your promise to you. Hello. And camels are stinky and they spit and they can be butt ugly and mean, but they can get the promise of God to where it needs to go. So if somebody's stinky and butt ugly and mean in your life, it may be a camel coming that's got something from God. That was for free. So there he is, and he is, I mean, Eliezer, he's sweating it, you know? Now, Abraham's had a word from God. He's got a direct line to God. God says, you're going to take Isaac a wife, and he knows the angel of the Lord's going to go before Eliezer. He knows Isaac's going to find a supernatural wife there. Eliezer does not know that. He's following Abraham like sometimes we follow our pastor. We trust that God's speaking to our spiritual leaders. We don't get it, but you know what? I have to trust that God uses leadership, and if that's what God is saying, then that's what we're going to do. And as I follow, as they follow Christ, not into grape juice in some crazy cult, but as they follow Christ, then I can rest assured that God will take care of me as he's taking care of them to lead like Abraham and Eliezer. So Eliezer prays his prayer. He finally gets there. And he says in verse 11, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So he's been traveling now, like I said, 3.5 weeks, 400 miles. He's come a long way. He's gone all the way up to Syria, by the way, northern Syria. Then he said, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. It was that time of the day, and they came to get water because that was the only way you got water, was through drawing water from a well. There were no aqueducts. There were no pipes. There was no electricity. If you were going to have water, and clean water was hard to come by. If you were going to have really good water so you didn't kill yourself, you had to go out to the well, wherever that well was, and that's how cities were actually formed, is when they found springs and wells and they started to dig them, then populations grew up around the water. Are you with me? So he's praying this prayer. Verse 14, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I'll also give you your camel's drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he asked God, God, I'm going to put you to the test. Let her be the woman. Now remember, all the young maidens are coming out. It's that time of the day. They're going to make dinner. They're going to wash up for bed. They're going to sleep. So they need one more pot of water in the house. Here they come. And he says, let the one I ask her for a drink, that she'll not just give me a drink, but she'll water my camels. Right? Okay. Please. Let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but that's why the trash can is up here. Because it was the nature of the hospitality of the Mideast, of the Asian nations at this Bible time, that if somebody asked for a drink, you would give them a drink. Jesus asked for a drink at the well, with the woman at the well. So that wouldn't have been a big deal. But he says, I want a test. I want to make sure she's got a servant's heart and she's got the right heart. He's testing the heart. I want her to also offer my camels a drink. Now, they just showed up from a long caravan trip. Are you with me? 400 miles. Okay. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, before he'd finished speaking, God says, cry out to me, call out to me, and I will hear you and I will answer you before you've even finished your prayer. I'm telling you, when you are in the slipstream of the will of God and you begin to pray the will of God, and you are in the will of God when you don't know if you are or not, when things don't make sense, when you are actually searching and you're on a mission and you don't know how to fulfill that mission and you don't know how to make it work, when you begin to pray, God says, when you call, I will answer. Because before he finished praying, he or she shows up. The answer has already been sent. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. This is his great niece that is showing up. This young, beautiful virgin is showing up at the well. Just happens to be there at the right time, at the right place. God has got this thing so in control. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You may be on some long caravan journey right now, and you may be dry and thirsty, and you don't know how it's going to work and how it's going to happen. You've been sent off on some crazy mission, and you don't know what God's doing in your life. But God says the steps of a woman that is righteous before the Lord, that she is ordered of the Lord. And he had Rebekah there when she needed to be there. He had the camels there when they needed to be there. He had Eleazar there when he needed to be there, because she is the great niece of Abraham. And this is a setup. And she says to him, and the young woman was very beautiful to behold. Beauty is a gift from God. God's made us beautiful for a reason. And don't think you're not beautiful, because you are. And this isn't some feel-good message. Let me tell you something about yourself. You are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every cell in your body, every molecule, every atom, your womb, your breasts, your curves, they may be bigger than you like, but you know what? That's subject to change. And whether we are old or whether we are young, because we know charm is deceiving and beauty is vain because it's passing, but you can become beautiful on the inside. And you can be the prettiest old lady you can be. Beauty is a gift from God, and he made his women to be beautiful. And whether you feel like you are or not, we are. And whether our men think we are or not, we are. And she was beautiful to look at. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a drink of water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. It was on her head. And when she had finished giving him a drink, because she'd just drawn water from the well, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Okay. The water pitcher. This is a gallon. This weighs 8 pounds if it's full of water. So maybe my pot was a 5-gallon pot, which would weigh 41 pounds on my head. And I've been to Africa and I've seen them carry unbelievable things on top of their heads. Balancing, just the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. They just carry it like this and off they go. You just think, how do they do that? The same way that we do with our wedgies and our heels. We're women. I don't care how old we are. So here she comes, and she takes her pot, and she draws water for all 10 camels. Now, if a camel drinks between 30 to 50 gallons of water a day, and these camels have been on caravan, and they finally got into a well, this is a 32-gallon trash container. This holds 32 liquid gallons, okay? That means that she had to draw, and if this is 8 pounds, and if this is 30 gallons, she had to draw 2,400 pounds of water to fill those camel's troughs. Puts a little perspective on that little verse, doesn't it? She was there for a while. And she probably had her maids with her because she was rich. And she wasn't there probably by herself. And they're probably all drawing water, and they were all filling up 10 trash cans full of water, and those thirsty camels were drinking. And it was a test to see if she was willing to go the extra mile and to be the servant and to be hospitable and to have the right heart. She wasn't too good to bend down and be a water drawer, because that was a low-life job. Okay, that was a woman's job. You never saw men drawing water. This was a woman thing, and women were second-class citizens in the eyes of the world. And here she is with a servant's heart. And Jesus said, when you go the extra mile in your life, you have no idea that the very thing that you are serving is going to be the very vehicle of blessing that is going to come back to you. Let me read it to you. Matthew 5:41 says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Matthew 20, 26 and 28 says, "Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, God made man, the King of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve." He was the one drawing the water out of the well, the King that made it all. Let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Whoever desires to be in leadership, whoever desires to be the boss mama, whoever desires to be this or to be that, then you become the servant, because that's how you go up in the kingdom of God. It is not how you go down. It is how you go up. You get your butt. Debbie Cobray gets her butt off her duff. I get up. I get my water trowel. And I water somebody's camels that I didn't know, just because I know it's the right thing to do. And I don't know that those camels are carrying gold bracelets and gold earrings, and that Eleazar is about to propose marriage to a rich prince. Hello, the prince on the planet, Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of faith, where the Messiah, God himself, is going to come through that lineage that has been blessed with a blessing that he said, "Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. I will curse your enemies." I don't know who this man is. I don't know what those camels are carrying, that they're carrying gifts and a bride price for me. They're full of gold. 10 camels. But when I am willing to go the extra mile for anybody, a stranger, the most unlikely, the most unlovely, and I'm willing just to serve because I know that's the right thing to do, even though I don't have to be a servant because I'm a wealthy woman like Rebecca. But when I do that, God says, when you go the extra mile, when you go the extra mile, when you're willing to serve at mandate, even though you don't even have a man coming, but you're believing for a man, then get your butt to mandate. And don't be wearing sexy clothes and blinking at these guys. Go there behind the scenes and work your tail off. Be Rebecca. Be Rebecca where nobody sees you and you're watering camels. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, what do you need changed in your life? What are you believing God for? How are you serving that vision and that dream? Do you need your marriage restored? Then maybe it's time to serve the man. I don't want to serve the man. He isn't worth serving. Well, hello. But maybe that's the way to his heart, the way that God can get to his heart. Maybe it's getting back up and serving those kids again and not giving up on them when you were just tired and you didn't want to clean the house one more time. You don't want to pick up those toys one more time. Your life is out of control with these children. But God says, you have no idea what you're molding and what you're making in these children right now. And nobody sees what you're doing. Nobody pats you on the back. Nobody says, good job. They just come home and say, why? Why is the house such a mess? And what's for dinner? And they turn on the TV and they don't even talk to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But you see, the camels are coming. The camels are coming, girls. There's treasure on the camel, but the camel needs water. God brings provision in very unlikely ways. Look at your neighbor and say, the camels are coming, but I got to water them. She went the extra mile. Do you have a picture of her? Beautiful girl. Beautiful girl. There she was, just working hard for no one to see but God, but it was a test. When nobody's looking, nobody sees, it's a test. Because God's watching, and God's looking. God's writing it all down. He loves you, and he believes in you, and he has an Isaac for you. He has camels for you. He has a destiny for you. But how are you serving the vision? It's not by going up. It's by going down. Those who will be greatest in the kingdom of God will be least of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Number two, we're going to have to be willing to change. Because now they go to Laban's house, her brother. Her brother's now the head of the clan, and Eliezer tells him the bizarre story of what God's asked, and here's Rebecca, and she's watering the camels, and he's so excited, and he's got this master Abraham who came out of, it's the brother it's the uncle of Laban. So they're reconnecting their families. Have you ever noticed how families can reconnect so quickly? You could be so disconnected with your blood family, but you get together, and all of a sudden, boom, it's like blood is thicker than water. There's just something there. There is just something there. There is a DNA. There is something that God has made family. And maybe right now your family is your enemy, but God has made the family. And maybe you're the only light in your family, and Satan wants to chase you away from your family. Sometimes you got to take a step back because they'll pull you in. But there's going to come a time when he's going to reconnect you. And you're going to be a light and a witness to that family, because God says in Isaiah 58 that we don't hide ourselves from the needs of our own flesh, which is our family. Now, there are some cultures in here, the Hispanic culture and the African-American culture. I think sometimes you guys got it all over us white honkies, because we can be so separated and so disconnected from our families and not communicate at all. It's fact that there are more white homeless than there is any other. You know why? Because Hispanics take their people in. Hello? The African-American help each other. The Filipinos? Let's hear it for the Filipinos! Yahoo! What other cultures? And the Asian culture honors their aged. Now, I'm not picking on whites, because I love the white culture. I'm white. But what I'm saying is culture teaches us. We learn from each other. So they say, well, Rebecca, do you want to go? They ask her if she wants to go with this man. And Rebecca says in Genesis 24, 57 and 58, she says, so they said to her brother, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I'll go. She is willing to step away from the only thing she ever knew, from her family. She was willing to go 400 miles. She knew how far away it was. She knew how long the camels had been on the journey. They had told them, they'd sitting down for a meal. They'd talked and talked and talked. She knew all about it. She knew that when she left her home, she would never see her people again. And she was willing to get on that camel, travel 400 miles, and marry a stranger because she believed it was the will of God. If you want to see your vision and your dream come to pass, you're going to have to be, I'm going to have to be willing to change. And change is very hard. Change is very hard. Two main reasons why people don't change. It's fear of the unknown. And it's a bias. It's a bias of why do we need to change? Why fix what's not broken? It is a psychological fact, because I did some research on it this morning online. 2:00 in the morning, I'm online looking for change. And it's a psychological fact that if something has been in the culture for a very, very long time, that people are more reticent to change it than if it's just something brand new. They did an experiment with chocolate. They took this chocolate and they said, this chocolate has been in your culture, has been around for 75 years. And they asked, how would you rate it? Would you change it? Almost 90% of the respondents said, no, it's perfect, it's good. They took the same chocolate and said, it's been produced in 205. How would you change it? And they were more willing to change the 205 chocolate than the chocolate that had been around for 75 years. Fact. Same chocolate, same recipe, same taste. It's a fact that we have our bias, that if it's been around a long time, why change it? Why fix what's not broken? That's how humans are. And Jesus said this. And I want you to look at this. New Testament, Luke chapter 5. Verse 36, and he spoke a parable to them, and he said, no one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and that piece which was taken out of the new does not match the old. Now remember, this is about weaving, right? Spinning your wool, weaving your cloth. So when you had a tear in your garment, you didn't throw it out. You fixed it, because it took a long time to spin that yarn, to weave that cloth, and to make that garment. Clothes were very valuable, hard to come by. So when you had a tear, you wouldn't take a piece of old garment that had been washed for 2 years, that had been woven linen or cotton, and you would not put it on something you had just woven. because it would tear it apart. It wouldn't they can't mix. Now, right now in our world, we're thinking it's like old denim and new denim, too faded, okay? He goes on and he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for they say the old is better. Jesus knows us. He knows human culture. He knows how we tick. He knows how we think. It's hard. You know, I'm asking God if we need to change girlfriends. I'm asking if we need to do something different. Because things don't stay the same. Change is inevitable. I'm changing. I'm not who I was 25 years ago when I was raising my kids. I got 12 grandkids, and my oldest grandchild is 20 in October in just another week, and he's getting married. I could be a great-grandmother next year. He's in the Navy. I am not who I was 25 years ago. I'm not who I was as a Christian. Change is inevitable. Change is coming. Change is here. And we don't like it. And if we're going to be like Rebecca and learn a lesson and the camels are coming and we want destiny, we're going to have to be willing to make some changes. And it will cost. It will cost you. Change doesn't come easy because we are stubborn folk and we like the chocolate that's 75 years old, but I don't know about the new stuff, even though it's the same stuff. I don't like the new music. I like the old music. I don't like that new pastor. I like the old one. Our sons just took over for us for a month while we were gone. And you were so good because they're amazing men. They're amazing men. We know we're not going to be here when they're here. We're going to be in heaven when they're here. This church is going to be multi-generational. There has to be change. The music that I love, I found out when I was in Australia, I'm a popper. Holy Spirit said to me, well, your problem is you're a popper. And they're rockers. I said, what do you mean? He says, your generation changed the music and pop is still popular. Karen Carpenter, Carol King, Carly Simon, Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young, Motown. Yeah, okay, got some there. Salsa, popper. Our generation, that music had a groove to it and a rhythm that everybody likes. Then came this next wave of music, and it got to be rock. AC/DC, the Stone. And then the techno generation grew up. So now it's all electronics and it's technology, and the sound is harsh. It's hard to listen to, but it's the music of that generation. And if it's like lighting the candle, if you're a Catholic, man, if you light a candle, it gets you closer to God. It doesn't move God any. But if it helps you to get to God, light your candle. If hard rock gets you to the throne of grace, then hard rock it is. It doesn't get me there. Change is inevitable. Change is hard. Change costs something. It costs you your bias, your prejudice, what you like, what you want, what you think it's going to be. You see, God has a destiny for you, but is it your destiny that you want for yourself? The camels are coming. The camels are coming. There's an Isaac. There's gold and there's silver on those camels. There's a destiny of God for you, but are you willing to serve the vision, and are you willing to go and do what God wants you to do when it's not going to be fun and it's not going to be easy? I don't want to change. Right now, my husband's saying to me, you need to change. And I'm saying, no, you need to change. And we're getting to be two grumpy old people. And if we don't both change, I can't make Jim change. God knows he needs to. I'm teasing. But God says, I need to change. My job isn't to change Jim. That is not my job. That is disrespectful and out of order. And he has been dealing with me about that. But my responsibility is for me to change. I can't change what comes at me, but I can change how I react. Last one, and we're done. You okay? Let's fast forward now. So she gets on that camel. This is so romantic. Do you love romance? Man, I love romantic movies. It's built in us. We need it. We want to be loved and coddled and adored. Let's face it, we just do. I bought this card at the airport. It's a well card? It says well. Anyway, it's a hysterical card. I took pictures of it on my phone. I almost missed my plane. I was reading all these cards. And it said, I just want to be, and that was the front of the card. I just want to be, and you open the card up, loved, adored, appreciated, not have to work anymore. And then, if you're very good, you can have sex with me. Well, and I bought that card. I said, we need a card line at Girlfriends. Well, cards. You open up, it says a statement on the front. You open up and you go, well, there you are. What do you think? So Isaac gets a load of her, and he's captivated by her beauty. He takes her into his mother's tent. And the most beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. I love this verse. I don't have it written down. So go to your Bibles because it's beautiful. Oh, gosh, guys, I'm just taking so much time this morning with you. Do you need to get up and stretch, get your little butts okay because you've been sitting for a long time? Yeah, some of you are saying, yeah, it's fine. Others going, yeah, please, can we just stand up for just a minute? Because, oh, my gosh, shut up. Listen, go with it. Take your Bibles and look at verse chapter 24. This is amazing. Don't tell me God's not a romantic. And we're having a men's conference, and I'm praying for them that God will just baptize them in some fresh romance. Because they're men, you know? They're not women. We didn't marry our girlfriends. We married men. And sometimes, and have you noticed that they don't really care about learning about us that much? There were no requests for a video about how to understand your wife. No one asked me to come and be a guest speaker at the men's conference. Did they ask you? Did they ask you, Pastor Sue? No? They're men. They're not girls. That's why I treasure girlfriends. Because we're the girls. And we get each other. That's why we need to be best friends. Not pick on each other. Because we're all the same. But here she comes. Now she's been 400 miles on a camel. Verse 61 says, and Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. There you are. Followed the man. I'm on chapter 24, verse 61. Verse 61. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now she's never going to see her family again. And Isaac came from the way in Beer-lahai, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went to meditate in the field in the evening. Now he's pensive, you know. He's still mourning his mom. And he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. I love that. The camels are coming. Look at your neighbor one more time and say, the camels are coming. See, Isaac needed some camels to come. Rebekah needed some camels to come. I need a camel in my life right now. I need a caravan, actually. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now she's standing there covered in her veil. She's just traveled 400 miles. Not a bath, but she's beautiful. She's in this veil. And Eliezer and Isaac are having man talk over here. And Isaac is getting filled on everything that happened. And Isaac, the next verse, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her. He loved her. Our men want to love us. Sometimes they don't know how. They were made to love a woman. You were taken out of man, and you've got what he needs. He doesn't know that he needs it sometimes. But he's made to love you. And the enemy does everything he can to pull us apart, to get us looking at the nitpicking and the negative. But Isaac loved Rebecca and was comforted after his mother's death. I think that's such a beautiful verse. When you're willing to change the very thing that you're looking for and the very thing that's dreaming in your heart, sometimes you can't even articulate it. It's already come. It's a mammal caravan, a camel, and you know what? You got to serve it. And you got it, number two, be willing to change and get on it and go serve the vision. Willing to change, yeah, it's going to be a risky thing. It's going to cost. But it's going to change your life. And the last thing in Rebecca's life, we'll talk about next week. Part two. Are you good?